This is the message for the upper room service. The service this evening focuses on the Last Supper. This would be the last time Jesus would have to fellowship with his apostles prior to his death, and he knew it. His apostles did not know, nor did they understand this yet. They were indeed 12 very special people who were handpicked by our Savior. They appeared in many messages, but are seldom discussed. Several had some things in common, but definitely not all of them. Regardless of their background, they were all blended together through our Lord. One was even a tax collector, whom everyone despised at the time. Not talking about just him, but all tax collectors, in fact. And even now, most people aren't too thrilled about him. All received a certain amount of growth and understanding in their walk with Jesus, but also had much fear in their heart, which became very obvious during our Lord's arrest, trials, beatings, and crucifixion. They went into hiding, denied even knowing him. When the Holy Spirit was poured out onto them, that changed immediately. The first two were brothers and fishing partners by trade, Peter and Andrew. Of all the apostles, Peter was a central figure who was constantly at the Lord's side, someone who most Christians are very familiar with already. He wrote the books 1 and 2 Peter, but no other disciple confessed Christ so boldly or strongly and yet denied him. For it was Peter that Jesus told would deny him three times before the cock crowed, and he did. He suffered a martyr's death by being crucified upside down upon his own request, not wanting to be crucified in the same manner as Christ. That is, after being forced to watch his wife's crucifixion first. His fishing partner and his brother, Andrew, was said to be the model for all Christians. He was humble, gentle, and inconspicuous, would see the individual rather than the crowd, a behind-the-scenes soul winner who brought his brother Peter to Christ. Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist and would later preach the gospel to Russia, Greece, Asia Minor, and Turkey. According to Fox's Book of Martyrs, while in Greece, he was threatened with the cross if he didn't stop preaching. Not only didn't he stop, but even after they put him on an X-shaped cross, he lived for 2 days preaching to the gospel to all that passed by, right to his last dying breath. Now, Andrew and his brother Peter had two other fishing partners who were also apostles, John and his brother James. There was an inner circle of three apostles to Jesus, the first being Peter. The other two were John and James. Most know about John, and he is best known as the apostle of love, possessed a special, intimate relationship with Christ, a man who leaned on Christ's breast at the Last Supper. Most don't know, however, that he changed for Christ. Prior, he was known for his anger, prejudice, sectarianism, and self-seeking pride. Jesus charged John to take care of his mother Mary, upon the cross, or from the cross. He faithfully did that, and never left Jerusalem until she passed away. He pastored throughout Asia Minor and was the only apostle who did not receive a martyr's death, but they did try. He was boiled in oil and survived. It was after that when he wrote the book of Revelations. He also wrote the book of John, as well as 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. John, with his older brother James, were nicknamed by Christ Boanergers, which means sons of thunder. Gives us a glimpse not only into the character of these two men, but also the spunk in our Savior's personality, the camaraderie between him and his closest friends. James was a very bold, dynamic, widely influential, and natural leader. He was the first apostle to be martyred and one of only two whose deaths are recorded in Scripture. The Roman guard who watched over him prior to his execution was converted, dropped to his knees and begged for forgiveness. That guard's faith became so strong that he was actually beheaded beside James. The next two were not brothers, but were close, lifelong friends, Philip and Nathanael. Philip was known as the soul winner, who told Nathanael about Christ. He was very approachable, and many would seek him out to want to see Jesus. Ironically, Philip was never very comfortable about approaching Jesus alone. He would seek others to go with him in presenting people to Christ. He should also not be confused with the deacon Philip from the book of Acts. That's someone else. His later ministry led him to Asia Minor, where he was stoned, crucified upside down, and stabbed. His friend Nathanael was the one who first doubted that the Messiah could come from Nazareth. Jesus called him in the book of John 1:47, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Guile means deceit. So he had no deceit, no guile. Nathanael was very open, sincere, honest, and without hypocrisy. The term Israelite indeed is in reference to Nathanael being a devout Jew, a believer in God and a seeker of the Messiah. He was the first to call Jesus the Son of God and King of Israel. He carried the gospel to Asia Minor with Philip, where he was said to be crucified next to Philip. So there we have the first 6 of 12. Two sets of brothers and two lifelong friends, all of which came from areas around Galilee and were fishermen. The next apostle, however, was a tax collector, wealthy, powerful, and very much hated by his fellow Jews. Hated because he was a tax collector. I'm, of course, talking about Matthew, who surrendered his great wealth for a life of poverty with Christ. A selfless, humble man who only mentions himself in the account of his own conversion within the Gospel of Matthew. He spent much of his time reaching out to his fellow Jews, ministering to them in hope of bringing them to Christ. His later ministry continued to be directed towards his fellow Jewish people for about 15 years. And then he carried the gospel to places such as Egypt, Ethiopia, Persia, Arabia, Parthia, Macedonia, and Syria. It has been speculated that he was slain in Ethiopia by burning or beheading. The next apostle remains a bit of a household name. Are you a doubting Thomas? The death of Christ hit this man so hard, he broke away from the rest of the apostles to be alone and grieve. Because of this, he wasn't with the group when Jesus presented himself after the Lord was resurrected. And when he was told of the resurrection, Thomas wouldn't believe until he saw Jesus for himself. As soon as he did, Thomas immediately exclaimed in John 20:28, "My Lord and my God." He would later carry the gospel to Parthia and founded a church in India, converting multitudes from Eastern religions. It was in India, while kneeling in prayer, that a coward slew him with a lance. Judas, not Iscariot, thankfully he was also known as Thaddeus, which helps to avoid some confusion from the other Judas. There isn't a lot of information on this apostle. During the Last Supper, he asked Jesus in John 14:22, "How is it that you will manifest yourself unto us and not to the whole world?" Jesus answered, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him and make our abode with him." Jesus would go on to explain his spiritual mission and approaching death through chapter 16. Judas later ministered to many different parts of the world, including Assyria, Armenia, Persia, and Syria. He was specially gifted in healing, and he was said to have healed hundreds of people in Syria. He led the king of Syria to trust Christ, which apparently made the king's unbelieving nephew very angry, because his nephew ordered that Judas be beaten to death with clubs. There is also a second apostle, James, known as James the Less. This title refers to either his age or size. There unfortunately isn't much information about him. It is said that he traveled great distances to carry the word of Christ to the world, preaching in places such as Spain, Britain, and Ireland. He eventually made his way back to Egypt, where he was martyred by crucifixion. So 10 down, 2 to go. Next is Simon the Zealot. Like James the Less, there is limited information about him. We know that he was a member of the fanatical anti-Roman militaristic group, a man of intense and sometimes violent passion with strong conviction and courage. He abandoned the sword for the Savior. Like the other apostles, he preached in many parts of the world, ranging from Africa to England, Persia to Egypt. Where and how he was martyred is speculated, but is known to have been. The last apostle was not martyred. That would be Judas, the apostle who betrayed Jesus. For Christians, probably one of the most despised people of the Bible. But what else do we know about him? Very materialistic, who had hopes of gaining material blessings for himself when Jesus established an earthly Masonic kingdom. A thief who stole from the group's treasury after they trusted him with the duty of being their treasurer. He was not from Galilee. He was from an area closer to Jerusalem, a small town named Kiriath. After seeing the evil of his sin, he turned to despair instead of Christ. As we read on Sunday, he repented, but never believed or received Christ. He finally ended his life by hanging. But why was Judas not saved? Did he lose his salvation? Well, no, he never had it to begin with. Suicide? No, that's not the unforgivable sin, nor was his betrayal. In fact, all sin, while we might view as big sin, like murder, or little sin, such as a white lie, are all betrayals of God. Any one sin of any kind is enough. There is no gray area here. God cannot accept sin. That is why the world and all of mankind had need of a Savior right from the fall of man to today and into tomorrow. Salvation would not be possible without Jesus' sacrifice to pay for all sin. As for Judas, he could have been saved. He did not commit the unforgivable sin. He did repent for his evil act of betrayal, which was a good place to start, but definitely not enough. After all the sin he did in his life, everything could have been forgiven if he had turned to Christ, confessed his sins, and believed on him, accepted him as Lord, Savior, Son of God. That was his mistake. So there are the 12 apostles. Honorable mention would be Matthias, who by the casting of lots in the book of Acts replaced Judas, but he was not one of the 12 apostles that was with Christ during the Last Supper. Jesus also had many wonderful disciples who often get confused with the original 12 apostles. Mark, Luke, Timothy, Silas, Barnabas, as well as another James, who actually gave Jesus a real hard time periodically throughout his entire life. But he was also a very, very special person in Jesus' life as well, and that would be his brother James. James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He was simply his brother. But when Jesus appeared to him after the resurrection, that changed quickly. He was instantly converted and ended up being a very prominent person in the early church. In fact, James played a major role in the final decision to spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Knowing the different personalities can often help when reading some of the dialogue within the scriptures. Now let's turn to the book of John, chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus is in the upper room talking with his apostles when Thomas asks him a question. Remember that Thomas is the one that became so grieved when the Lord died that he went off to be alone and grieve alone. So starting with verse 1, and Jesus is speaking, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whether I go, ye know, and the way ye know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas at this point is confused and maybe a little panicky. Jesus is leaving, and he wants to know exactly where he's going and how he can get there so he can be with him. Jesus replies in verse 6, "Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him." So what Jesus is saying here very boldly is declaring that there is no other way to salvation but through him. Although the apostles are trying hard to understand, they still don't yet realize what's about to happen or why. But now it's Philip's turn. Now he's the apostle, or perhaps was dealing with confidence issues about approaching Jesus alone. Verse 8, Philip said unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works." For us, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is something we're very familiar with. For them, the idea of God in human form interacting with them was difficult to grasp, although Jesus is certainly working very hard to make them understand. The reference in this verse to works refers to the miracles. Continuing with verse 11. "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto the Father." So in this verse, Christ is referring to the ministry, not the miracles, when he's talking about works. And his believers have indeed spread the gospel throughout the world and over many generations through the loving guidance of the Holy Spirit. Continuing, "And whatever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments." So there's a promise of answered prayers that glorifies the Father and a message to keep the Lord's commandments out of love for him. Gives us a little perspective on prayer. If greed, personal gain, or self-glorification is in a person's heart and the motivation for their prayer, there's a very good chance that no blessings will follow. Our focus has been and very much needs to remain on glorifying God as our Lord so deserves. Answered prayers and blessings must be recognized with all the praises and glory going to God with thanksgiving. Verse 16, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Note the word forever. This is a promise of eternal security. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I shall not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world see me no more. But ye see me, because I live. Ye shall also live." More promises of eternal security. As long as Jesus lives, all his believers shall live as well. Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Jesus is referring to a future time from here when the Holy Spirit is poured out, when believers become one in the body of Christ, a message of unity through love. Notice that love is mentioned four times in just one sentence. Then Judas, not Iscariot, also known as Thaddeus, or the good gospel Judas, gives Jesus one more question while in the upper room. Verse 22. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Well, that's a very good question, Judas, not Iscariot, but that was already brought up earlier in the message. So we have now gone full circle. In a few moments, we will proceed into the fellowship hall for the remembrance of the Lord's Supper. Before we do, let's take some time to look at some of the scripture concerning the Lord's Supper, reading from the book of Luke 22:19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do in the remembrance of me. The key word is remembrance. As Jesus said, this is something done in remembrance, as a memorial ordinance. And that is not to be confused with a grace-imparting sacrament. The distinction between the two. A memorial ordinance is observed because one has already received God's grace. This is in remembrance and thankfulness of what Christ has done on the cross in bringing our salvation. A sacrament is performed in an attempt to earn or obtain God's grace as part of salvation. A sacrament is considered works. We are saved by grace, not works. Nothing we can physically do can achieve salvation. God's mercy is not getting what we deserve, eternity in torment. God's grace is what God gives us that we don't deserve. And that's salvation.